So I'm starting a brand new series today called Songs of the Season. And I'm going to take a look at a couple of songs and show you a theology behind those songs. And then what does it mean to you? My hope today is that when you leave this place, you will be so smitten by how much Jesus Christ loved you and still loves you. I want you to be so overtaken of your position with him. And then when you don't think anybody's thinking about you, and you may be a person that's going to be spending Christmas by yourself, you're going to know just how much you are loved and cherished and honored by God. Man, you're going to walk away out of here. You're going to be so high, you can hunt ducks with a rake by the time we get done. Amen. So I'm going to talk about one of those songs in just a moment, but I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, I will tell you, this does not appear on the outset as a Christmas type of scripture. It really explains Christmas, and it explains what happened before deity entered diapers. Okay? So let's go to Philippians 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, pins these words to the Christians in Philippi and to us. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you got to know what it's there for. Here's why he did it. God elevated him to a place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the Word of God. There is no name above the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So can you for a moment give that name one more great praise and adoration of who he is and what he means to you and in you? Yes, Lord. Your people know it. Woo, they know it, Lord. High five your neighbor and tell him this. Say, one night changed everything. Tell them that. One night changed everything. You can be seated. Boy, I tell you, y'all are just cranked on, aren't you? Amen? Wow. People have tried to explain and express what Jesus did. A lot of songs were composed to do so. One of the songs that was composed by a French composer in 1847 by Adolf Charles Adam was a song called O Holy Night. How many of you know the song, sung the song, O Holy Night? You know, when he first wrote the song, though, it was not greeted well by church authorities, many church authorities. In fact, it was denounced by some church authorities when he brought it out in 1847, and they denounced and said it was totally absent of the spirit of religion. Thank you. Thank you. I am so glad that it was totally absent of the spirit of religion, because this was not about a spirit of religion to come and free you. This is about a Savior who wanted a relationship with you and your pastor. He wants a relationship. How many of you thank God? It's about Jesus, the whole thing. And so we sing that song, O Holy Night. The stars are brightly shining. This is the night of our dear Savior's birth. This might have been the line they had a problem with. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Maybe that was the religious stuff shirt issue back then in that day, when they didn't like the song that declares you're in sin, and your sin has you in error and pining. Pining, you know, it's kind of a word we don't use much this day, but the word pining literally means, it literally means a decaying, it means a rotting. It literally refers to the wasting away of a person's human spirit. That's what it means. He's saying, without Jesus Christ, without Jesus, without a relationship with him, you're in sin, you're in error, you're in judgment, and even while you're existing now, your human spirit is literally falling apart because of the disconnect of relationship. And I'm going to just tell you something, friends. That's exactly how we are. That's how I was without Jesus Christ. When I walk away from Jesus Christ, everything rots. Whenever I get around Jesus Christ, everything grows and gets blessed. And that's where the world was. They were in sin and error, pining. But how many thank the Lord for the next line of that song? Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world starts rejoicing. See, let me explain that. So some of you, maybe this may be your first time to come to this church, and you're going, man, this bunch a little happy around here. Well, I hadn't even had any caffeine yet today, and this is how I am. I'm just simply telling you, you wonder why you see young people and elderly people and single people and married people are finding a joy in worship. You see them up here rejoicing. They're lifting their hands. They're clapping. They're singing. And well, what is all that about? I'll tell you what that's about. It's not about the rhythm of the music. It's not about lights. We could care less if we were in a barn or a shack and the only time we were on beat was when we crossed it and we had a number two wash tub up here leading worship. You got to understand, those are not the motivations for us to respond to God. What I understand was, is that Sam Reifel was headed for hell without Jesus Christ. I was in sin and error pining, and no matter what I tried to stuff in my life, it was still wasting away, and there was no hope, there was no purpose, there was no sense of direction. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, until he appeared in my life, this weary old Sam Reifkogel started rejoicing because he found his way, he found his forgiveness, he found his hope, and that's all we've been doing this whole service. How many know it's fun rejoicing because now we're in relationship with Jesus Christ? Till he appeared. That's the purpose of why he came. That is the purpose. It was to save you. It was to save this world. Without him, you are lost. Don't ever forget that. And Paul, the reason I bring up Philippians chapter 2 is that Paul never tells the Christmas story in all of his writings. He doesn't tell the Christmas story. He doesn't. He leaves it to other guys. He never tells the story of Christmas, but he does tell about the glory of Christmas. That's where people don't understand, because you got about bows and ribbons and packages and Santa and Rudolph, and you're missing the whole thing. It's about a Redeemer, not Rudolph. It's about a Savior, not Santa. And it's all cool and all fun, you know, jolly old Saint Nick. But you need to see that the Savior came. And so Paul says, I'm afraid that some people are missing this whole thing. So he leaves the historical truth to Matthew and Luke to write about the historical facts of his birth. It was a fact. He was born of a virgin. It literally happened, historically proven over and over and over and over again. He was born. But he goes beyond the historical truth and he brings the theological truth of the glory of what really happened and what it means for you and me in that glory. What does that mean for us? So I want to share with you, what does that mean? What does Paul, because Paul goes behind the scenes. He says, let me tell you what happened before it was a king in a cradle, before it was deity in diapers. Let me tell you what was before, so you can understand what he did, because he loves you. I pray that when you walk out of here, you're going to go, my word, I cannot imagine how much God loves me. I just can't get my mind wrapped around it. So here's the first thing. Here's what Christmas is. Christmas is, first of all, the introduction of the Savior. Let me explain that. It's not just about the introduction of Jesus, but it's the introduction of the Savior. This is an introduction of God himself coming down to introduce himself to sinful Sam and you. He's coming in. So let's look at what happened before the birth of Christ, okay? Philippians chapter 2. Just stay in Philippians chapter 2 because we're going to be there a little bit. Go to verse 6. Paul says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Listen, everybody, don't believe your own press releases and keep clinging to how many Instagram followers you have and who responds to your Facebook post and who doesn't. Please, that's so shallow. It is so shallow. Stop trying to cling to your identity, your positions. He said he didn't cling to it. Equal with God, but he didn't cling to that. That word equal there is the word in the Greek isos. And you might equate that with something you've heard, isosceles triangle. It's a triangle with two equal sides that are the same size, the same character, equal in everything. And what he's saying here is that when Jesus Christ came, who you saw was God himself. Jesus Christ was and is God, everybody. And when he declared that, this is what got him in trouble. See, Jesus Christ did not cling to his equality, but he did claim his equality. He wanted you to realize exactly who he was. You say, I don't know if God is there. God said, let me show you something. I'm going to put on skin, and I'm coming down there myself. Wow. God came down himself. I can't even get people to respond to my text, but God came down himself. He didn't cling to it, but he claimed it. And this is the reason why they killed him. You want to know why they crucified Jesus? Let me tell you the reason why. Because he said, I'm God. I am God. He looks at him, he said, you seen me? You seen the Father. You seen me? You seen the Father. We're one. The Father and I are one. Look at what it says in John chapter 5, verse 18. It says, so the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, and thereby making himself what, everybody? Isos. I'm equal with God. Character, nature, power, authority. I am God. I'm with God. I am God. That's what he said. Now let's go to verse 7. Go to verse 7. Watch this. Instead, he's introducing himself. Here's what he did. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. I want you to put that in there. I want you to understand what he became. If you were not a part of the Forget Not series, download the church app and go to Forget Not, and you need to understand the context of why Jesus takes on the word slave. You got to understand, one of the most horrible things that could ever happen to a person, you got to understand it. And was born as a what, everybody? Human being. When he appeared in human form. So here's what Jesus did. Jesus laid aside his divine privileges. He laid aside his glory. And he took on the form of a bondservant or a slave. But he never ceased being God. Get that clear. All authority, all dominion. Listen, it was not a subtraction where all of a sudden it's a subtraction that God isn't with him because he's got human flesh. No, it wasn't a subtraction. He was fully God, okay? It was not a division, okay? God did not give up any of his godhood so that he could make room for his manhood. He was totally, purely, holy, all authority, God himself. He was not part human and part divine. Get that idea. He was not part human, part divine. I don't care what the progressive commercial tells you. It's not like half man, half motorcycle, okay? He was not like a motar, okay? Part of half this half was human, the other part was angelic. Just get this out of your head. Because what Jesus became was when he became human, when he put on humanity, listen, it was not a subtraction of God. It was not a division that he's half and half. It was two natures in one person. What he did was he added humanity to his deity in order that he could do this. Now you say, now why would Jesus leave his divine privileges? Why would he leave that divine heavenly glory and come to this sinful, nasty, hate-filled world? Do you understand? I'm trying for you and me to understand how crazy he is about you. Why would you leave? Listen, all he ever knew, all Jesus ever knew before his birth was adoration, worship, glory, honor, praise. That's all he heard. Now you think about this. Why would he leave all of that to come into this world and experience all the pain and start being ridiculed by people that he created, rejected by the people he gave the will, allowed a will to be in them, and then to be crucified as a common criminal. Why in the world would he do that? Why? Give up his divine privileges. Before you think, nobody cares about me and I don't have nothing in life, would you just remember today that he left all of that? Why would he do that? That's a serious question. I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because he is the only one that could. He was the only one that could. Because he had never experienced sin, and he was the only one that could take your sin, ma'am. Sir, all the memories you have of things that you have done, he is the only one that could take that. Because everyone in the world had already experienced and had sin in them and could not be the sacrificial, if you will, lamb that takes away the sins of the earth. He was absolutely sinless. That's the reason, friends, when somebody tells you there are many ways to God, they're absolutely right. There are many ways to God. You can go follow Confucius. You can go follow Buddhism. You can follow every kind of ism you want, and it'll get you before God. I promise you. You will stand because it's appointed unto man once to die, and everybody faces the judgment. You will stand before God. You will see him. I don't know if you'll like the outcome of denying that he is the Lord. You won't like that outcome. Now listen to this clearly. Why would he do this? Because he's the only one that can take away the sins of the world. That's the reason why in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, God said, here's the deal. What I'm going to do is says that Jesus Christ was the visible image of the invisible God. No one can see. And God said, here's the deal. I am so tired of humanity messing up and misinterpreting who I am. I'm so tired of the religious leaders of my day so twisting the truth of what it takes to get to me. I'm so tired of them berating and putting people down. He says, I have come that they might be brought up and sit up in heavenly places in me. So the only way I can keep from having the pure truth of who I am is I'm going to go down there because I'm the only one that's sinless. I will put on skin. I will put on humanity to add to my divinity. Because I love that young lady so much. I love Sam Reifkogel so much. I love that man so much. I will leave the divine privilege and take on the form of a human, and not just a human, but a slave, so that they will not misinterpret how much I love them, that I'll leave everything to take the pain of the cross. Let me tell you, friends, how many know we are loved by him, the introduction of God himself. That's what Christmas is. That's what he's trying to tell us. Now let me show you another thing. Christmas is a great time of joy, isn't it? I'm telling you, a lot of laughter, a lot of fun. You're going to see the relatives, and you're going to pray that they only stay a day. Now, I get that. And it's a lot of fun, a lot of joy, okay? But let me tell you what Christmas is. It's not bows, and it's not wrapping paper, and it's not tinsel. Christmas truly is the humiliation of the Savior. No. I didn't say Christmas is the humble Savior. Christmas was a humiliation of God himself. Look what Paul says. Verse 8. Let's go to verse 8, okay? He says, he humbled himself. Say that out loud with me, would you? I want you to get a point here. He humbled himself in obedience to God. He humbled himself. I didn't say he humbled himself. I'm telling you that Christmas was to humiliate God himself. It was humiliation that you should have taken and your pastor should have taken, but he took your humiliation. See, there's a big difference between a humble person and a humiliated person. Humble is what you do to you. He said, I'm going to do this to myself. I'm going to humble myself. But humiliation is a place where you don't have control, ma'am. Humiliation is what other people do to you without your permission or your consent. They just heap it on you. They want to humiliate you. He humbled himself. That's what he did to himself. But he allowed humiliation to come on himself because it was meant for you and me. Christmas is a happy time. It's a fun time. But I will tell you, friends, it was the humiliation of God himself for you and for me. I want you to get this. I want you to grab a hold of this. What I'm trying to tell you is you had a God that put on skin to introduce himself to you, and then you had a God that allowed himself to be humiliated by the world. You have a God that suffered for you, sir. You think nobody ever cares about me. No one's called me in the last year. I have nowhere to go for Christmas. I want you to realize you have a God that put on skin, and he says, I suffered for you. And I didn't just suffer. I became a slave. Please go listen to the Forget Not series, because if you don't understand the context and how horrible slavery was, especially in the times of Jesus Christ, he's referring to himself as a slave, because what he did is, when you and I were in sin, we were in slavery to Satan, beaten, used like an animal. But when Jesus Christ was willing to die, he became a slave. He didn't just come to you. He became a slave, went into the slave market itself to buy you and me out of the slave market. And once he pulled us out of the slave market, he didn't still call us slaves, but he now calls us sons and daughters. And if we're sons and daughters, then we're heirs of God and we're co-heirs with Jesus. And now we sit in heavenly places. We went from slavery to the palace, leading with God himself. But Jesus was humiliated and became a slave. Isn't it also interesting that he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus was, by Judas. Do you know what the cost of a slave was in that time? 30 pieces of silver. Jesus is saying, when you celebrate Christmas, it was not just about the joy and the celebration, it was about my humiliation. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I did. I'd just come to live. He said, I came to die. That's why I came. I came to die. I came to take the wrath of hell that I don't want you to have, the wrath of hell. You get this? He said, I'm taking the judgment, the wrath of hell, so you don't have to experience an eternity of hell. I am taking the pain of death so you don't have to experience the death of crucifixion. And friends, let me just tell you this. How many know Jesus did not have to die? Now, he did have to die to save me. There had to be the shedding of his blood that forgave my sins. So he had to die to save me, but he did not have to die for you, ma'am. He is under no obligation to die for anyone. He's God, folks. He's God. He'd have to die for you. We live in an entitlement culture where everybody ought to be giving me and everybody ought to be doing this. Let me just tell you something. God tells you, I'm under no obligation to die for you. That's what he's saying. I'm under no obligation. See, God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross to be humiliated because he had to. God sent Jesus to be humiliated as like a slave because he wanted to. He didn't do it out of obligation. Jesus died on the cross out of obedience. The Father said, here's the deal. They're lost for eternity, son. And there's only one way, because there's only one way that they can enter. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Son, there's only one way, and everyone's sin and none of their sacrifices will ever wipe out their sin. Son, you are the only one that is holy in all authority in this divine privilege. Son, you're the only one. Will you do it? And he said, Father, I'm not obligated to, but in obedience to you, I go, so that they can have life. He wanted to. John 3:16. Oh, come on, come on. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You know what? I think sometimes we put the world, that we don't know it's us. You. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the world out, and I want you to put your name, we're going to say it out loud. I want you to put your name in world. And instead of whoever, I want you to put your name there again. I want you to declare it, because this is who he did it for. Sir, ma'am, he did it for you. He was under no obligation to die for you and me. He did it because he wanted to. And here's what drove him. You ready? John 3:16. You ready? I'm going to put your name in there, all right? Here we go. Say it out loud. For God so loved that he gave his one and only son, that believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Come on. How many think we ought to praise God just over that right there? He took the humiliation, folks. Humiliation. You say, well, how did he die? I don't think we could ever be graphic enough on how Jesus Christ died, but Philippians 2:8 tells us that, gives an indication. It says he died a criminal's death on the cross. If any of you studied Roman execution by crucifixion, if you've ever studied, the Roman system had perfected crucifixion. They started it and perfected it. They perfected it to a point that it would produce maximum pain on the person. In fact, the word excruciating, do you know where the word excruciating came from? It comes out of that word crucifixion. In fact, the literal meaning of excruciating, the literal meaning of excruciating meant out of the cross is what it meant. It was meant to maximize torture and pain at the severest level. The word excruciating, you got to understand, that word was invented to codify and signify the horror of crucifixion that the Romans had created. It was invented for them. You need to understand, before you let the devil use you as a doormat, before you think about ending your life, before you ever think that nobody cares and nobody in the world and nobody knows who I am, before you ever do that, you need to understand you had a heavenly Father that left his divine privilege in humiliation, took the maximum excruciating pain because he didn't want you to have to take it because he loved you that much. You understand what the goal of crucifixion was? The goal of crucifixion wasn't just to kill you, okay? They wouldn't do that, just lop your head off with a sword or stick in your gullet. And, you know, that was not the goal of crucifixion was not just to kill. The goal of crucifixion was to humiliate the person that was the criminal, to humiliate them and to put fear in everybody else. That was the purpose of it. They'd flog you. They'd take that cat of nine tails, that whip with leather, and then they would take it and embed in the end of the leather pieces of animal bone and pieces of steel. And they would take it and whip it across, especially across the front of the body, down by the innards. And then they would snap it with the wrist and jerk it so it would pull the maximum amount of flesh until the innards were actually exposed to the victim they'd beat. Before you think that he doesn't love you, you got to remember, young lady, what he did for you. I mean, it was the most painful thing. And then they make you carry your own cross, the crossbeam. They make you carry your own crossbeam. Then they'd rip the clothes off you. That's what they would do to slaves. They would rip the clothes. They would do it to criminals. They'd rip the clothes off, and Jesus was set there naked for you. Before you think that nobody cares about you, you remember he was stripped, and he was God himself allowing himself to be humiliated because he loves you that much. Humiliated, stripped, naked, and then they'd mock him and jeer at him. And then all of a sudden their bodies were nailed to a cross, and that was to take them to remove all of the power and control. They had control to carry the cross, but now they have no control up on the cross, because once you put nails in them, they were powerless. They couldn't move. They couldn't breathe. They twist their bodies to breathe because the pain of the weight of the body was making the lungs collapse, and the person would die by suffocation. He'd try to push up, and then now their body, they could not control their bodily function. So now bodily excretions were in full view, flowing out of their bodies, and people would mock and they would laugh on them. It was encouraged. That's what they did to your Jesus. Before you think you want to end your life and you're hopeless and nobody cares about you, your kids haven't visited, you're not sure they're going to show up, you need to know that there's a heavenly Father that says, I take all of that humiliation and all of that shame. That's what Christmas really is God taking your humiliation, your pain, your wrath, and took it on his own body. That's how much he loves you. So I'm sorry, I can't sit like a floor lamp in church and act like he didn't do nothing for me. I just can't be silent about my witness. I just can't sit around and let the world walk over me and say that there's many ways. I'm telling you, he's the one that did it for you. I just can't be quiet about it. I just can't be silent. The thrill of hope, a weary world, a weary Sam rejoices. That's why we're acting this way. Before you get in all of your depression and say, nobody cares about me, remember what he did for you. Let it capture your heart again, ma'am. Let it capture your heart again, sir. Before you look at this world and think that's the way God treats you and no one cares anymore, remember what he thought about you. And when he took all that shame, come on, you know how it is. You're going to cook for Christmas and get everything ready. And you want everybody to enjoy it, but you want them to pay a little bit of a price for you enjoying it, for them enjoying it. Yeah, I got up at 3 o'clock this morning. I hope you enjoyed it. Yes, I had that shipped in from New York. It's quite expensive. Hope you enjoy it. But here's what he does when he talks about the shame he took for you. You want to hear the words? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He says, For the joy, everybody say joy. For the joy set before him, set before Jesus, he endured the cross. He said, I can take this cross. I'm going to take it. It hurts. It's painful. It's the worst suffering anybody could take, but I'm going to endure this cross. And here's what I'm going to do, the shame and the humiliation. They're stripping me naked. My bodily functions are, and they're mocking me, making fun of me. I'm going to put a spear in my side. But he says, here's what I'm going to do. I scorn that shame. That shame doesn't mean nothing. That humiliation and cutting me down doesn't mean a thing to me, because I'm going to sit down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. And the right hand was always the sign of the prime minister, who now had control to carry out all the authority of God to the nations. And he said, for the joy set before me, I endured the cross. Well, who's that joy? What's that joy? I'll tell you what that joy is. That joy sitting in front of me. That joy standing up here right now. You're the joy. You're the kick. You're the kick that he had. You're the one he's sitting there going, I see them in pain. I see them bound by Satan's slavery. I see the bondage. I see the depression. I see the anxiety. I feel the no worth in their life. And he says, they're going to discover that I'm God. I put on skin. I came in there, took the humiliation, but I rose from the dead and I did it all for them. That's the joy, that they don't have to live in sin. They don't have to have an eternity of hell. They have eternity with me. They have a life that's fruitful, hopeful. Oh, church, do you see? A weary world rejoices when they hear that kind of stuff. Because it's true. Oh, man. He's telling us, listen, folks, what I'm trying to tell you, he was Jesus. Jesus was God for us. And then God for us came on this planet, became Emmanuel, God with us, and died on the cross and rose from the dead for that he could be God in us. So he's not just for us. He's not just with us. Thank God he is in us. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. It is Christ in you. The hope of glory is what the word of God tells you. The hope of glory. When you grab a hold of that, let all the trash of the world come at you. Let every person reject you. But when you get a hold of what he did, it's all you need. It's all you need. It's all you need. When you start thinking, he left his divine privilege to introduce himself to me, a sinful, rejected person, and then took my humiliation, lived the life I could never live, and died the death I should have died. A thrill of hope. A thrill of hope. I'm not what I ought to be, but I sure ain't what I used to be. Bad English, but awesome preaching, man. I'm telling you. But I'm going to tell you what God does. God never leaves us in humiliation. Never does, everybody. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. I have a sense that there are people that feel humiliated right now. Either perceived or real. And I'm telling you, he took your humiliation. And he's saying, you don't have to stay there, because there's coming a day of exaltation. One night can change everything. Amen? The Savior, listen, Christmas is not just the humiliation. Christmas is the exaltation of the Savior. So here's the deal, everybody. A dead Savior is nothing to commemorate. I mean, just being dead, there's no reason for commemoration. But he didn't stay in the grave, everybody. Amen. So it goes beyond commemoration. It's not, listen, a dead Savior is nothing for commemoration. But a risen Lord, a guy that was dead, rises back up, and over 500 people see him and see him ascend up into heaven. Over 500 people see it visibly, publicly, people willing to die because they saw it. My friend, that calls for exaltation, and that calls for coronation that's lifted to the highest elevation of every name, above every other name. Above it. Go to verse 9. Let me show you this. Verse 9. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names. There's something different about that name. Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about the name. All you that came to hear, Gaithers. But see, there's something about Jesus' name, though. You know that Jesus was not the only person named Jesus in his day. There were other boys named Jesus. And when he died on the cross, the name of Jesus was a mark of humiliation. Who wants to name their child after a God that has just been humiliated? That'd be like you saying, I think I'm going to name my son Judas. Well, that's setting him up for success right there, let me tell you. Because when Jesus was humiliated, nobody wanted to call their kid Jesus. But there were other boys named Jesus. But when he rose from the dead, he wasn't just Jesus, the Christ. He became Jesus Christ, the Lord. And you know what Lord meant? It meant that he resurrected, therefore he has all supremacy, all authority over every demon, over every power of darkness, and above every single name. And when he rose up out of that grave, let me tell you something, friend. His name elevated above every other name. That means he was Lord over hell. He was now Lord over death. He was now Lord over the grave. And that's why Paul declares when we preach this gospel, we don't preach ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We don't go around preaching about ourselves, about our latest signs and wonders, about our latest successes. No, we preach that Jesus Christ is what, everybody? Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what, everybody? And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you hear this, friends? He gave him a name that was above all other names. And when you call on Jesus Christ, the Lord, demons tremble, my friends. I am telling you that when we call out on his name, I promise you Satan is down in gallons of Pepto-Bismol right now. He is a nervous wreck. He's dialing 911. He's looking for every escape route out of this place and out of your life when you call on Jesus Christ the Lord, because he was crushed at the cross. Every name that was above Jesus is now underneath Jesus Christ the Lord, friends. So I'm telling you, sin is underneath his name. Sin is dominated by the name of Jesus. So I don't care what sin you did. I don't care what you brought in. I don't care what you did last night. That sin can be under the name of Jesus Christ and totally forgiven. I don't care if you came in with some kind of a vice and addiction. It's under the name of Jesus Christ. If you've been rejected and hurt and sexually abused and it's held your life, I'm telling you, it stands and it goes underneath the name that is above all name, Jesus Christ. I don't care what kind of sickness you brought in this brain. You bring cancer, you bring diabetes, you bring arthritis. It submits under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan himself has to kneel to the name of Jesus Christ. Homosexuality that's bound you and sexual immorality that's bound you has to bow before the name of Jesus Christ. And every sin that you can ever think about you've ever done is under the name of Jesus, never to be held against you ever again. You are pure, you are made free, you are liberated by Jesus Christ himself, because he's the risen Lord. He's exalted high and lifted up. That's who he is. You don't have to live in that despair. You don't have to live in that bondage anymore. You can be free, totally, completely free.